All right, if you please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and find chapter 5. We're going to be at verse 19 today. Not preaching a message this morning, particularly focused on our moms. We're going to continue in our study here through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 is the passage that we'll be focusing on today. And in this, I want to share with you a message that is entitled, The Spirit-Filled Life Described. The Spirit-Filled Life Described. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. The Word of God reads like this. And I'll pick up at verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We'll go ahead and read through 21. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Guys, I still don't have control over this, I don't think. So go back one if you would. All right, sorry about that. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. God, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the Bible that we have to open up and to learn from. Father, thank you for technology and even the difficulties that we have with that sometimes. We know you use all those things in our lives. And Lord, we don't ultimately trust in those things, but we trust in the living God who gives life and breath and all things to us. Father, I thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ who bore our sins on the cross. We would not be here were it not for Jesus. Truly, we would not. Because as the church, we come together as those who are called out because of the gospel, called out by the gospel, and called out for the gospel. And God, now as we look into your word, I just pray you would use it to accomplish the purpose that you have for it today in our lives. And Father, form us into the people you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be fully formed in every one of us and in us as a church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see if we got this figured out. All right, I'm just going to tell you guys when to advance, and y'all can advance that for me. As you look here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, you notice that verse 18 ends with a comma. So that means that the thought continues. Verses 18 through 21 are actually one sentence. It starts at verse 18 with the word and it continues all the way through verse 21, ending with the word God. Now, I've told you already that there are some participles in verses 19 through 21. You could break it down as saying that there are four or there are five participles that are found here. And I found that most people aren't really experts on participles. So I'm not going to try to be one up here in front of you. But as you look at your interlinear Bible, if you ever want an interlinear Bible to be able to go and look at, you can go to Bible Hub. On the web, Bible Hub is a great resource, and you can look up any passage in the Bible, and you can find the interlinear version of it. What that means is that has the original language, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, and then it has the English translation of that word underneath it, and it will have a couple of links that you can hover over or click on, and it will take you into a definition of that word. Sure enough, as you hover over, click on some of these words that are found here, they are indeed participles. Apparently, they are helping to describe the verb of be filled in verse 18. Now, the participles are this. In verse 19, the first one is speaking to one another. ING basically indicates what the participles are. So, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's the first one. The second one is singing. The next word there, singing. And then the third is making melody or making music in your heart to the Lord. So that's three that are found there. I have, up to today, been putting together singing and making melody into one. That's why I've told you before that there are four here. Now, as you go to verse 20, you'll see the fourth one, and that is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, as you might guess, is found in verse 21, submitting to one another. So again, the ing at the end of these words indicates what the participles are. Participles are partial. They're not a complete sentence. They do not stand alone. They are incomplete in themselves, but yet they seem to be describing here what it means to be, or what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. I asked the question last week, if I'm not drunk with wine, then does that mean that I am automatically filled with the Spirit? The answer is no. It does not indicate that. Paul is not prescribing something here. He seems to be more describing what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we see here that the Spirit-filled Christian will be doing all of those things: speaking to one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. So as we work through this, we'll bring up the first statement there. Spirit-filled believers will worship the Lord with head and heart, or externally and internally is the way that I would like to address this one verse today. So Spirit-filled believers will worship the Lord with head and heart, or externally and internally. All right, so the first thing that we see here under this, and you go to point number one, is fellowship with the Lord's people in song. All right, so looking at verse 19, Paul writes here, and he says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, speaking, and that literally means just to utter words, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is the first part where he's talking about here, not an inward singing or an inward melody that is being made in our hearts, but this is something that we are doing to one another. It's what we just got done doing and singing this morning. As we sang four different songs today. I have them listed here. Let's see. We sang All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, At the Cross, and Can It Be, and To God Be the Glory. In doing so, we were speaking to one another, really, the truth of God's Word as it is laid out in many times poetic style and set to music. And we did that today, so we were speaking to one another. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, that every conversation that we have around here is supposed to be in song, okay? You know, if somebody walks up to you and says, so how are you doing today? You don't have to answer, it is well with my soul. You know, that's not the idea. Anything like that. It's where we're singing and we're talking to one another, speaking to one another, reminding one another of who God is, of the truth of God's Word. If you look over at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Y'all didn't know I was such a good singer, did you? I've been trying to get these guys to let me get up here and do a little more, but they just won't do it for some reason. Colossians 3, verse 16 is a parallel passage. Ephesians and Colossians are called, they're like twin sisters. They've been called as far as writing in the New Testament. They are very similar to one another, but not identical by any stretch of the imagination. In Colossians 3, verse 16, Paul writes a similar verse this way to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Isn't that interesting that he says in that we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, I wanted to draw your attention to that. Now, if you flip back over to Ephesians, back there in chapter 5, I found when I've looked at this topic of being filled with the Spirit, in the book of Acts, it is actually found several times where the church is filled with the Spirit, or disciples, or someone is filled with the Spirit. The word for filled, most of the time in the book of Acts, is a little different word than the one that we find here in Ephesians 5, verse 18. But the meanings are very much the same. And I just want to point out to you how this kind of works. First of all, in Acts 1, 8, Jesus made the promise to his disciples that the Spirit would come upon them. They would receive power when the Spirit comes upon them. And then he said, and you shall be my, does anybody know what? My witnesses. You shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, so that's the promise of the Spirit. The way that Christianity works, and I just want to try to be clear on this, is Jesus promised that he would pour out the Spirit after he rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven after 40 days upon the earth. 10 days later, he poured out the Spirit, is the language that the Bible uses. And the Spirit on the day of Pentecost came and indwelt believers. And so that it's different now than it was in the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come upon a person of God and empower them to fulfill a task at a certain time. Now the promise is that the Spirit will come and abide within us. He's the Spirit of truth. It is the helper who stays with us. Now, there is one, therefore, baptism of the Spirit, where Christ baptizes us with the Spirit of God. But there will be many fillings of the Spirit of God in our life. As we as believers continue to pursue the Lord, and the Lord uses us and grows us, there is a filling of the Spirit that seems to happen many times. So in Acts 2:4, we find there that the disciples, when the Holy Spirit came, they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them. So he spoke to the rulers of the people. In Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias came to the apostle, Saul at the time, right after his conversion, and he says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And then in verse 19 it says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. So in every one of these instances so far, we've seen that when the filling of the Spirit came, there was a what? A speaking that took place. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, here Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at a sorcerer and said. You see, he was filled with the Spirit and he spoke. In Acts chapter 13, verse 52, there is a time here where the disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, now it happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Speaking. They were speaking the truth of God. They were speaking the wonders of God. They were speaking what He has done through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And I find it encouraging that when Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, the next thing he says is speaking to one another. He doesn't say go speak in tongues. He doesn't go stand on the street corner and preach, even though maybe we should be doing that. But he says we speak to one another. And how do we speak to one another? You see how we are to do that. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we look at these words just very, very quickly. The word psalm means praise. It means a song of praise. And this is something that is set to music. That's indicated in the Psalms. And when you see Psalms here, that's talking about the Old Testament hymn book, the book of Psalms. Now, turn over to Psalms with me, if you would, real quick, in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. Let's just go to chapter 1. I want to show you how these things really were put to music. All right, so if you found chapter 1, then you can probably see on the same page there, the fourth chapter of Psalms. Now notice the heading that is given. I don't really know what to call that. But it's right before verse 1. It says there, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Let's turn over to chapter 5. David wrote these psalms that we're looking at here. We notice what he inscribed there at the beginning. To the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Chapter 6. To the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Let's see here. We can turn over to chapter 8. To the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. Check out chapter 9. To the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Son, a psalm of David. See, David wrote this in, and he said it is to be sung to the tune of a song that already existed, the death of the Son. Now, we can flip over to chapter 22. And there are others there. I think chapter 22 is the next one I want to look at. To the chief musician, set to the Deer of the Dawn, a psalm of David. So, these are given there as instruction as to how these songs, these words that David wrote, were to be sung. So these are psalms. These are words that are inspired by God. And that's the first thing that you see there. As we put up psalms, different types of songs, psalms are by God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So this first one is that we see here is psalms are by God and they are to be sung along with music. Now if we look at chapter Ephesians 5 again, I'm going to flip back over there. Please turn there if you're not there at this time. The second word that we find is the word hymns. Hymns. These definitions that you find for all of these are really very similar. This is a song of praise as well. Just like a psalm is a song of praise or means praise. Hymn is also a song of praise about God. And so that's what we're going to put here. Hymns are about God. We sing, you know, the hymn that comes to my mind is A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And we sing about God and about who He is. We sing about what He has done. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. So we sing these hymns about, and they are of praise to God about Him and about what He has done. The third word that we find here in this set in verse 19 is the word spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. And spiritual just means there that it is of the Spirit. It is from the Spirit. It's not physical, but it's spiritual. It's of spiritual conduct. And it is a song. The word for song that is found here is the word ode. O-D-E. It is a spiritual ode. It is from the Spirit of God. And what I've done up here is just to label that as spiritual songs. It's to God. And these could overlap, but we sing these songs to God. I think about the song, "You Came from Heaven to Earth to Show the Way," from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. These spiritual songs that are sang to God, again, recognizing what He has done. Now, as we go to the next part of this, we see point number two is this. We've seen fellowship with the Lord's people in song. The next thing we see is the fellowship with the Lord through song. And that's found in the last part of verse 19. Because he says here, singing and making melody in your heart to the who? Who is it to? To the Lord. First of all, in verse 19, we were singing to who? One another. In the second part of verse 19, we are singing and making melody where? In our heart to the Lord. This is important because, you know, the heart and the mouth need to align. We looked at on Wednesday night, Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. In Matthew 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The heart and the mouth ought to align. When we come into this place on Sunday mornings, I know that there's so much going on in all of our lives. That's in our mind, it's in our heart, the cares of this world. There is so much that's happening. Singing is something that should help us align our hearts and our minds with the heart and the mind of God. And it does indeed enable us and help us to do that. As we are filled with the Spirit, we will be people who not only sing with our mouths, but we are also singing. The word melody here, making melody, it means making music. It's a word, I thought Tanner would probably like this, it means to pull, to twitch, to twang, to play, to sing. But it's the idea of playing a musical instrument. And it's like our heart is the musical instrument to God as we are singing in true worship of who He is and what He has done. The heart here indicates our thoughts and our feelings. Now, I had a question as I was working through this. I was wondering, how often does the New Testament talk about Christian singing? How often does it? Because, you know, we could go to the Old Testament, you kind of see it all over the place. Starting in the book of Exodus, probably in the book of Genesis as well, you can see songs that are sung to God about what God has done. You obviously have the hymn book of the Israelites and the book of Psalms. There's a lot of singing in the Old Testament, but I thought, is there much singing in the New Testament? So I have a few examples I'll share with you. You know, Matthew 26 and also Mark 14. After the disciples took the Lord's Supper or the Passover, you know what they did after that? The Bible says that they sang a hymn and they went out. So before Jesus was crucified, as He met with His disciples and they shared the Passover, the last Passover, and He instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and then went out. In Acts chapter 16, this is probably the one most of us think about. Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they were in prison. Y'all remember that in Philippi? And in the middle of the night, they were singing hymns to God. And as they were singing those hymns, you know how the story goes. There was an earthquake and the doors were opened. And the jailer ultimately ended up being saved that night and his family. In James chapter 5, verse 13, James says, "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." This is a evidence of the joy that is in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul here really criticizing the Corinthians, but he says to them, "Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm." So, you know, in the church there, they all got together and everybody had their own psalm that they wanted to sing rather than putting others ahead of themselves. And then, obviously, many times in the book of Revelation, we find that there is singing. In chapter 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang a new song. In Revelation 4:13, the 144,000 sang a new song. And then in Revelation 15:3, those who have the victory over the beast sing the song of Moses. Now those are just three instances where the word sing or where the word sing is found. There's obviously other worship that's going on in Revelation. But we sing because of the victory that there is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must remind one another of that regularly. Remember what Colossians says? We are teaching one another and admonishing one another through our singing. It's a big deal. Good singing is important for us as a church. You know, that's why when I'm sitting down here on the front row and I say, "Hey guys, can we sing that one again?" Or, "Hey, can we sing with just the voices?" I'm not doing that just because I want to be a jerk to our music leaders, okay? I'm doing that because I believe that singing is real important for us. And the music is great, but we can't limit our singing to having to have music. That's one of the things I love about this congregation is we've gotten to a place where we can sing whether we have music or not. And many times, I'm just going to ask the question, are y'all ever like really encouraged when you hear just the voices singing? Do you think, that sounds amazing? And it's encouraging to you as a believer and as a follower of Christ to not only hear the words that are being articulated, but to hear that everybody is singing it. And we're in this together. And that we have a like common faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Let me give you 3 points of application. The first one is this, to think about in our singing. Singing does this. The Spirit of Truth uses singing to reform our affections toward God in Christ. I add "in Christ" to the end of these statements because I want you to know that you can't come to God apart from Jesus Christ. If you think that you can just have your God and worship Him the way that you want to, absent or devoid of Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, then you are not worshiping the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God that you come to Him through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God in our place, died, buried, and rose again victorious from the grave. That's the only way that you come to Him. And as we sing these things, we reform our affections. The cry of one of the mantras of the Reformation was "Semper Reformandum." That is always reforming. The church is always reforming, seeking to get back to the Word of God and say, "Thus says the Lord," and be ruled by the Bible. So it is with our affections. We are always reforming our affections because they are so easily drawn to this world rather than being set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Singing, we hope and we desire, and it should cause our affections to be reformed toward God in Christ, our thoughts and our feelings, all of those things about us aligned with the mind and the heart of God. The second thing that we see in application is it is a reminder of our salvation by God in Christ. When we sing, and you can go back and look at some of the hymns that we sing, you can look at even the ones this morning, we sing the whole scope of God's redemption through Christ. From God creating to God bringing everything to consummation one day in Christ, and everything in between, we sing of these. And it is a reminder of our salvation, our great salvation. And as one father told a graduate yesterday, we would hope that this would help us to walk worthy of the gospel, so that we go out from this world, go out into this world from the church, and we are reminded of these things, of our salvation that we have in Christ, and we are refreshed and determined again to live for Jesus. And then the third thing is this: it is a renewal of our allegiance to God in Christ. You sing of this. Now, you may say, I didn't know all that was going on while we were singing. You think it is? You know, I've called these things, as the church has called them, the ordinary means of what? Anybody know? Of grace. The ordinary means of grace. You see, the church, while anybody is invited to come here and to listen to the gospel, listen to the word preached, the church, our gatherings, is really for the church. It's for the called out ones, those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Again, anybody can come who wants to come and listen and participate. But what we do here on Sunday is unique. It is for the people of God. We're not a church where we have seeker-friendly services. We're not trying to appeal to lost people throughout our service. We proclaim Christ and we exhort people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved from their sins, because there's no other way. But even in that proclamation of the gospel, and even of singing of these things in these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, it is a reminder to us, the church, of who we are in Jesus Christ. So our purpose in getting together is a renewal of our allegiance. And through these ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the singing of songs, participation in the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, our fellowship with one another, it works. God uses it little by little. And He renews us, He reminds us, and He reforms our affections regularly, week by week, day by day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Imagine going without singing together with the church for... Well, we can do that. We can imagine that, can't we? Anybody remember 2020? How many people really like that? It's not a lot of fun not getting together. And it's not good for us to not get together. We need to. Because even in getting together and singing, we're speaking to one another. And we're helping one another in our walk with the Lord. That's all I've got for you today. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful for this verse we're able to look at today. And Lord, that we're able to see that what we do in our singing is real important. It does a lot more than what I've even hit on today. And God, I thank you that you've ordained it in your church that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that we're singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Father, we are often burdened down and weighed down by the cares of this world. And those things steal away our affections and our thoughts. Father, we can forget what a great salvation we have in Jesus. And Father, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us these ordinary means of grace that are also evidences of being filled with the Spirit. So, Father, as we've looked at these today, I pray that our singing would be maybe a little more meaningful to us. And, God, that we would invest in it with our voices, with our hearts, and worship the Lord, but also speak to one another in order to help each other along on the road. Lord, I know that this assembly is for the church, as I've said, but God, I pray for the lost that are here in our midst, and I thank you that they're here, and I pray that the gospel of salvation that I've proclaimed today, of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that they'd see it maybe for the first time, that it's only through Christ that we can come to you. It's not in our own merit or goodness, but it's in the merit and righteousness of Jesus. So use your word today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.